We're just going to have our Bible reading before Murray comes to bring the word to us. So if you've got your Bible there, get that out. You'll need that. Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be reading tonight. If you didn't bring a Bible, there is some in the little great thing under the seat in front of you. So you might be able to find one there. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 to 32 from Romans chapter 1. We read these words. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them.
Hi, everybody. We're going to have a look at this passage tonight, and it's a fairly graphic passage. It's a passage that makes you startle with the gravity of what it's saying, but it's in our Bibles. The Bible's an honest book, and we have to be prepared to read it as God gives it to us. Last weekend, I was asked to give a talk to a group of 90 university students. They were medical and dental students from three universities around southeast Queensland, UQ, Griffith, and Bond. And they asked me, these are Christian students, and they asked me, the committee that was organising it asked me to speak on the subject of how can Christians keep on persevering, young university students keep on persevering in their faith in a world in which the values and the lifestyle of those around them is just so different. And we have to be honest. I mean, the average university campus, or we could broaden that and say the average workplace, the average sporting club maybe that's out there these days, maybe even the average family that we find around about us, lives a life which is very different from the way that God says we ought to live. You only have to listen to the conversations that go on around the water cooler at work, or maybe between lectures on a university campus, to realise that we are living as Christians on a different planet. You listen to the language. You listen to the jokes. You listen to the way people view relationships. You listen to the way that people spend their weekends, what they get up to. You look at the standards of the different movies that people watch, maybe the pornography that they view, the views that they hold on things like abortion, euthanasia, same-sex marriage, maybe their involvement themselves in de facto relationships and a sexually permissive lifestyle. In so many ways, what we stand for, the way that we believe God wants us to live, is very, very different from what is just commonly accepted these days by the kind of world in which we live. And it's very easy to feel when you go out into that world day by day, which we have to do, to feel as though you're a stranger in a foreign culture. It's interesting because in the book of 1 Peter, it actually says to us, in not so many words, but this is what it means. It says, as Christians, you're not meant to feel comfortable living in this kind of world. We are always meant to be strangers or foreigners in this world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. In one of the paraphrases of that, it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. And there's a sense in which, as Christians, we are never meant to feel completely comfortable living in the kind of world that most people live in without batting an eyelid. I mean, the truth is that the world seems to be going progressively downhill from a moral and spiritual point of view, and it seems to be getting worse. When you flick on your TV set or open your newspaper tomorrow and you hear that somebody else has been murdered, or there's been some more domestic violence, or the drug statistics for young people today are going up and up, or that the gay lobby is getting more and more pally with the politicians and they are wanting to change laws to approve the homosexual lifestyle even more. Well, yes, it should make us sad, but it shouldn't make us surprised. And the passage that we're looking at here tonight in Romans chapter 1 tells us why we shouldn't be surprised. And I want us to try and pick this passage apart quickly and see if it will give us some kind of an understanding about how God might want us to live as Christians in this kind of world. First of all, this passage tells us how this sinful lifestyle actually begins. In verses 18 to 23, it gives us a very vivid description of what actually goes wrong in the first place. What goes wrong to make people want to live such a godless lifestyle? Let's read those verses again. The wrath of God, wrath means the holy anger of God, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds, animals and reptiles. This would have to be one of the clearest descriptions in the whole of the Bible as to what actually goes wrong when people deliberately choose to live a sinful way of life. And it's a progression that the Bible is talking about here. Verse 18 tells us that people suppress the truth and they deliberately choose to live a sinful life. What does it mean to suppress the truth? Well, verses 19 and 20 actually explain that. Everyone who has never even heard the gospel, heard about Jesus, read the Bible, everyone, it says here, has some awareness of God. We call this natural or general revelation. You look at the stars at night, clear winter night, and you see the galaxies there. It's beautiful. That's speaking to us about God. You watch a beautiful sunset. You look at the detail that you can see down an electron microscope. You look at a newborn baby there and just marvel at the wonder. What do you say to yourself in those moments? Isn't evolution fantastic? Of course not. What you say to yourself when you do that, you say, there must be a creator. There must be an intelligent designer behind all of this. This hasn't happened by random chance. And so through general revelation or natural revelation, God is actually grabbing our attention. He's wanting us to stop and to open our minds and open our hearts for a moment and say, just maybe there's a God behind all of this. A God that I need to take notice of in my life. It tells us there in verse 20 that God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and glory, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And notice these words, so that people are without excuse. Creation tells us that there is a God. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And they do. And yet, you know, there are so many people today who deliberately choose to close their minds to this truth and to live as though God doesn't exist. I don't want to believe in God, and so therefore I will totally ignore all the evidence that is given me in nature of His presence. That's the first thing that happens. People deliberately suppress the truth about God. The second thing we notice in verses 21 and 22 is that their minds and their hearts become confused. If there is no God, well then there's no such thing as absolute truth. All you've got is your opinion versus my opinion. And usually the person with the loudest voice is going to get their way. And so... you take God out of the equation, and you are setting yourself up to believe pretty well anything. It tells us there in verses 19 and 20 there that people actually become fools. Is it 19 and 20? No, 21 and 22, sorry. Verses 21 and 22. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Can I just tell you where you will very often see fools? You'll see them on Q&A on a Monday night on ABC television. I don't know whether you ever get a chance to watch Q&A. I don't get to watch it very often because it's not very good for my blood pressure. But very often you will find they will have hardcore atheists on that program there. Skeptics. People who will deliberately pour scorn on Christians or a Christian viewpoint. Highly intelligent people often professors. You listen to what they say. And you know what? By the definition we're given here, they are fools. They reject God. Just remember, next time you hear a celebrity or a politician standing up in front of the TV cameras telling you how wonderful it is to recognise same-sex marriage, written across his forehead will be the words invisibly, fool. Because he is out there trumpeting a message which is deliberately contradictory to the word of God, to the truth of God. If there is a God, opinion polls will count for nothing. It doesn't matter what 50% or 60% or 100% of Australian people think. If it is contrary to the word of God, it is not the truth. Once you reject God, then morals and lifestyle choices and all those sorts of things are simply relative. They're just dependent upon what you think or what I think or what anybody else thinks. This is the reason why it's so important that we get our thinking straight from who God is and what God says in his word. And what happens is that when people suppress the truth of God, their thinking, their minds, their hearts become confused about what really is the truth. And then the third thing that happens, according to verse 23, is that these people then start worshipping their own idols. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. An idol is just a substitute for God. It's something that you put in the place of God. Once you start rejecting God and taking God out of the picture, well, you put something else there in his place. Now, these days, we don't tend to literally have idols of wood and stone and metal that we bow down to and worship like they do, say, in India or in other parts of the world. We're too sophisticated for that, aren't we? But we still have our idols. We call them cars, or houses, or boats, or we call them celebrities, or other people, or sex. We call them university degrees and the prestige that they bring to us, or maybe the status and the power and the career goals that they open up for us. You see, these things, if we are not careful, can become God substitutes in our life. We bow down to them. We worship them. And the end result is that these idols will take us further and further and further away from God and drag us into the sinful consequences that come. Romans chapter 1, in these verses here, is telling us what fundamentally goes wrong with the world in which we live. And it starts when we suppress the truth about God. We become scrambled in our minds and in our hearts about what is right and what is wrong. And we don't know the difference between right and wrong these days. We make it up for ourselves. And we bow down and worship other things than the God who made us and calls us to have a relationship with him. All right, so that's what goes wrong. That's how it begins. But how then does God respond to people who act like this? Well, we find out in these next couple of verses. Look at verse 24. Therefore, in other words, in the light of everything that's just been said, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Down in verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Three times in those verses there, we read these words, God gave them over. God gave them over. What did he give them over to? Verse 24 says, he gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, especially sexual depravity. He gave them over to sin, especially sexual sin. Verse 26 says, he gave them over to shameful lusts. And verse 28 says, he gave them over to a depraved mind. And basically what he's saying there is, if you don't want to recognize me, if you don't want to acknowledge me, well, then you can experience the full consequences of that choice. And it's like a vortex which sucks people in and drags them down. And God allows them to experience the full consequences of their sinful desires and their shameful lusts and their mental depravity. You want to live without me? Well then, your choice. You meet people who want to be free. Free from people telling them what to do. Free from people telling them how they should live. Free to play as hard as they like in life. Free to experiment and have fun and enjoy themselves without restrictions. You see, that's what the prodigal son wanted. He wanted absolute freedom. He wanted to get as further away from his father as he possibly could so that he could enjoy himself to the full. He wanted a life without breaks. He didn't want anything to get in the road or to slow him down. And the prodigal son stands today as the classic example of the person who wanted to live his life without reference, well, in his case, to his father. In our case, to God the Father. And there are so many people today who see God as being out to spoil our fun, to stop us from being able to really enjoy ourselves and suck the last bit of juice out of life. That's the way they see God. He's a killjoy. Romans 1 tells us that God responds to those people by actually giving him that choice. It is very gracious of him when you think about it. He could have stepped in and judged us the moment we stepped across that line, but he says, no, if that's the way you want to live, you're free to do that. But don't ever say that I didn't warn you. This is what Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The devil wants us to think that life without God is exciting, that it's filled with pleasure, especially sensual pleasure, endless parties, heaps of fun. But friends, can I just say tonight, that is a lie. It's a big con. We're going to see in a moment why that is the case. It might feel like freedom, but in fact it's slavery. It's the very opposite. Slavery to sin. And you know, there's nothing worse than being a slave to sin. Sooner or later, you're going to find out just how bankrupt, how empty, how futile, how dissatisfying it is to be controlled by your sinful desires, by your shameful lusts, by your depraved thoughts. And when you hear people at work or your friends raving on about how wonderful their lives are, these lives of freedom, extreme freedom and excess, just remind yourself that the day will most surely come when those people are going to reap what they've sown. God doesn't stop us from choosing to trash our lives if that's what we want. But we can never come back to God and blame him for not warning us. We reap what we sow. The only freedom that really matters is the freedom that God wants to give to us. But Satan has fooled us into thinking that real freedom comes when we cut ourselves off from God. All right, so we've seen how this sinful way of life actually begins. We've seen how God responds to it. Thirdly, we see how it ends in verses 24 to 32. Now, I'm not going to read all of those verses because we've already read some of them, but I'm going to read a couple of them as we go through. Let me read once again verses 26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. That's pretty clear. Sometimes, you know, I think we think that sexual perversion is a relatively new thing. But these verses are reminding us that life back in the days of the Roman Empire was pretty decadent as well too. And homosexuality was a huge problem back then. I think what we're seeing today in our generation is a ramping up of moral depravity. I think in particular, the thing that I've noticed even in my lifetime is just how open, how brazen, how proud people are about their sinfulness. Every time you see the gay Mardi Gras being paraded on our television screens there, it is people proud of their sin. Very defiantly putting it in our faces and saying, blow you guys. Blow God. And when people become proud of their immorality, I fear the judgment of God. The last couple of Sunday nights after church, when I've gone home, I've been watching the TV special on the life of Peter Allen. Anybody else seen any of it? Yeah, okay. Most of you are too young to remember who Peter Allen is even. But he died in 1992. He died of AIDS. But he was actually a very good songwriter and not a bad singer. And he's probably best known these days by this generation, this younger generation of people, for writing I Still Call Australia Home. It's by the way, that's the New Zealand national anthem. Is that right? Sorry about that. any Kiwis here tonight? Might bear out my point. Back in the 70s and the 80s, it was regarded as being morally unacceptable to be gay. And if you were gay, you had to keep it very quiet. And that was the case with Peter Allen. And so for many years, even though he was gay, he actually kept it very quiet because he didn't want to be labelled. He didn't want to be stigmatised. He didn't want it to affect his career. Homosexuality back then was still regarded as shameful. Bill Clinton in 1992 signed a law over in America against homosexuality. Today he is proudly, very, very proudly, promoting same-sex marriage. But how the wheel has turned just in the space of 20 or 30 years, and you young people need to be aware of this, because I think that moral change is going to happen very, very quickly, more and more and more, the further we go away from God. Today we have the gay Mardi Gras. Almost certainly we're going to have same-sex marriage in Australia within the next little while. Gay people can adopt babies today. A senior minister in the previous government was openly gay. That's Penny Wong, and she and her partner have had a baby in recent times. Today, homosexuality is being taught in our primary schools, yet not just the high schools, in our primary schools, as being a normal lifestyle. Children are being taught that some people just happen to be made that way, and they'll often bandy around the figure of 10%, which is rubbish. Homosexuality is being thrust into our faces today, friends. And there's very little that we seem to be able to do about it. But verses 26 and 27, which we read just a moment ago, they make it clear that this is not the way that God meant it to be. It's unnatural. God created Adam and Eve. He didn't create Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. I looked up the statistics on HIV/AIDS in Australia this afternoon, and I found that approximately 75% of AIDS sufferers in Australia are homosexuals. The other 25% are mainly drug users or heterosexuals. There's 30,000 people with HIV/AIDS in Australia. 75% of them got it through homosexuality. It doesn't give me any pleasure at all, friends, to actually quote these statistics to you. It's not politically correct to point these things out, but the connection between HIV/AIDS and homosexuality cannot be denied. It's very real. I don't want to say tonight that homosexuality is the ultimate sexual perversion. I don't think it is. There are many, many other forms of sexual sin that are proudly, very proudly exhibited on porn sites today. And there are many, many other forms of sin which are also abhorrent to God. But what we do see here is that when people reject God, these are the sorts of perversions that can occur, and they do occur, and they are occurring. What happens is that when you take God away and you ignore God and you reject God, and worse than that, when you mock God, you can expect that that spiral, that vortex, will take you further and further and further down this putrefying track. And that's what Romans 1 is talking about. It's not a pretty picture. You look at verses 29 to 31. Talking again about people who reject God. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. 21 things that he lists off there. He's really pumped up, isn't he, the old Apostle Paul, when he's writing these words here. We haven't got time to go through those 21 areas of sin that are mentioned there. But I'm sure that we can think of scenarios in which all of those sins, or pretty well all of those sins, have been played out in our experience. We've seen them happen in other people's lives, hopefully not in our own. One of the sins that really stuck out to me there was the expression in verse 30, they invent ways of doing evil. The potential to do evil and to commit sin is as vast as the imagination of the person who has a depraved mind. If a mind is depraved, there is almost no limit to the potential that there is for people to commit sin. They invent ways of doing evil. Well, the picture that we have in these verses here is not a nice one. It's, in fact, it's very ugly. But as I was reading through this passage and meditating on it and thinking about it and trying to work out, you know, how to say these things in this message here, a thought struck me which really troubled me. And I just want to share this with you. As I read through that, my righteous indignation was rising within me. And in my heart I was saying, that's true. I agree with that, Paul. That's the world that we live in today, and I hate that world. But you know what? As I read those words through, it didn't break my heart. It made me angry, but it didn't break my heart. And I got almost to the end of this message and I thought, what's wrong with me, God? What's wrong with me that reading this description of the world that I live in today doesn't crush me, doesn't make me weep tears of sadness? Because it tells us in verse 18 that the wrath of God is coming upon people who live this way. These people are one day going to face the judgment of God, the wrath, the fury of God. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And it goes on and it says in verse 20 that people who live this way are without excuse. And in verse 32 it goes on and it says, these people deserve death. They deserve to be eternally separated from God. What hope do they have? What hope is there for this world that we live in? Well, there is a solution. I know that we can be fairly blasé about these things. And we can adopt the attitude which says, well, if that's the way people want to live, that's their problem. Let them live that way. Let them suffer the consequences that are coming. But God doesn't want us to adopt that attitude. That is not the attitude we as Christians are meant to have. There is good news. And that's what the book of Romans in our Bibles is really all about. Yes, it is true that we must be aware of the sin that is around us. It is real. It is an offence to God. One day, God is going to step in and judge people who live this way. That's all true. That's the bad news. But the gospel is good news. Literally, the word gospel in Greek means good news. That's exactly what it is. And this is what Paul says in verses 16 and 17, which come just before the ones that we read. I am not ashamed of the gospel, in other words, the good news, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Jesus is the good news. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus has the power to deliver people, to save people from the hopelessness of this self-indulgent, pleasure-seeking, God-judging lifestyle. Jesus is the answer. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of people who believe in him. And you know, the world desperately needs to hear the message of Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can cure the problem of sin in this world. That way of life that we've been talking about tonight, friends, doesn't have to be terminal. It doesn't have to be terminal. The addiction of people to sin, whether it's an addiction to material things or to drugs or to alcohol or to sex or to porn or to anything else, it doesn't have to be terminal. That's the message. The gospel is God's power to save people from that way of life. The temptation to get sucked in by the world's values and standards and to bow down to the idols of this world can be overcome. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to become some sort of helpless victim because of the world in which we live that is trying to break us down. And I just want to close by asking the question tonight, how are you doing? Really, honestly, how are you doing? If you're a Christian tonight, how are you coping as a foreigner in today's world? Do you get up each day and pray before you go out into that world and say, Lord, keep me today pure. Keep me from sin. Keep me from laughing at the jokes that they tell. Keep me from silently approving of the kind of life that they are living. Help me to see it as you see it. Help me to keep trusting your word and aligning my life up against your word and what it has to say. To keep believing the truth, not suppressing it. Keep filling me day by day, Lord, with your spirit that I might be able to continue to live a holy life and a pure life, even in the face of everything else that's going on around about me. You see, that's the way that God wants us as Christians to live today. And when you do slip up, when you do stumble, allow the Holy Spirit to prick your conscience at that moment. And ask the Lord to forgive you and to get you back on track and commit yourself once again to living your life for Him. But maybe tonight you're not a Christian. And tonight, as we've been going through this passage here, you're saying to yourself, yeah, I know what it's like to get sucked into that vortex and to get dragged down. It may be tonight that you've started to see that the lies that Satan has been telling you are just that. They're a deception. They don't deliver. They don't satisfy. Only Jesus really, truly satisfies. And tonight, I want to say, if you're not a Christian, you can have the life that Jesus offers. And what it means is you have to come to the end of yourself and say, I know that the track that I'm on is leading me further and further away from God, and tonight I don't want to go any further down that track. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. Turn me round. Help me to go Jesus' way. Help me to experience the forgiveness and the cleansing power that only He can do in my life. The gospel, the good news of Jesus and His death on the cross for us, is that we can be forgiven of our sin and made right with God and begin a whole new life, a life with Him, a life for Him, a life that really does satisfy. Can I say tonight that if you haven't got that life but you want that life tonight, you can have it by praying a simple prayer, saying, Lord, forgive me for the sins that I have committed. Forgive them because Jesus died in my place. Forgive them because Jesus has promised to cleanse me of those sins, to put His Spirit within my heart and to give me a new life. You've sincerely put your faith and trust in Jesus tonight. He will receive you. He'll make you one of His children. If we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so quietly in your own heart, you pray tonight, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life and change me. Make me a child of God. And if you sincerely pray that prayer, He will hear you. He will answer you, I promise. Let's pray. Lord, it's obvious to us that this world is not the way that you want it to be. And we see around us, Lord, the effects of people's sin everywhere. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay faithful to you day by day as we live and work and socialise in that world. But more than that, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be the bearers of the gospel to that world. Lord, that we won't just keep our own lives clean, but we might share with others by our words and by our relationships and by our values and our standards and our lifestyle, that we might show to the world the fantastic difference it is to live your way. Oh, Father, I pray that Jesus might be very, very real in our lives and that we might live our lives for him. And Lord, I do want to pray tonight that if there is anybody here who needs to receive Christ tonight, that you will hear their prayer and that they might experience, Lord, the joy that can only come when we get right with you by trusting Jesus. Well, hear our prayer, we pray, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody tonight who prayed a prayer of faith, will you please come and have a chat to me or Michael afterwards or Dave? We'd love to talk with you. Thanks.